All right, let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John, chapter 2. I started cardiac rehab today and got checked in and all that business, and they asked me a bunch of questions and got my baseline, you know, my blood pressure, all that. My blood pressure was 112 over 70, which is good, and my heart rate was 62, which is good. And then they took me out. She said, "Can you walk for 6 minutes?" And I said, "Oh yeah, no problem." And it wasn't. I walked 6 minutes, and then my blood pressure was 118 over 74. So went up just a little bit after walking for 6 minutes. But then 10 minutes later, she took it again. It was back down to 112 over 70. So I don't know what all that meant, but she was going, And I thought, oh boy, she's going to kill me this. The next time I go in there, she's going to put me to work. I know she is. But I got that started, so I'm looking forward to that. And everybody says, "How you doing? How you doing?" Well, I'm doing well. And thank you for praying and for being patient with me. It's come along well, and I'm doing well. And so don't worry about me. I'm doing well. I'm trying to do what everybody tells me to do, instead of what I want to do. And I don't want to eat this stuff they're making me eat. I'll tell you that right now. Ugh! If it's good, you can't have it. It's just that simple. If it has any kind of taste to it, sorry, you can't have that. And no salt. Oh, mercy. Mercy. That's awful. And God put salt on this planet. So, you know, you ought to be able to eat salt, but no salt. And no seafood. I mean, you know, shrimp, crabs, all that stuff. There's a lot of sodium in that. Did you know that? Oh, mercy. So anyway, I've lost 12 pounds. Since June the 30th, 12 pounds. And so I guess that's good. I don't know, but yes, that's good. But I'm doing well, so thank you for asking and for your concern. But I'm going to do what they tell me to do and hopefully get stronger and get my strength back and do what I'm supposed to do. Just keep being able to do what I'm supposed to do. And what I'm supposed to do is what I'm doing right now. And let's look at John 2, all right? John 2. And in verse 1, it says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine..." Now, you and I would understand that word "wanted" to mean that when they lacked, when they ran out of, when they needed wine. In other words, they didn't have any. Here's a wedding reception, and they ran out of refreshments. Okay? That's what happened. It's evidently a poor family. And you'll notice in verse 2 that Jesus was there and his disciples. Now, could it have been that they did not prepare for that size of crowd? I don't know. But I do know this. I know that in verse 3 that they ran out of refreshments. They had no wine. And so, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. All right, so here in these 11 verses, we have the first miracle, according to verse 11, according to John's testimony about this miracle. We have the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed. And that miracle was the miracle of turning the water into wine. Now, the question that we're studying is, what does the Bible say about alcohol, about alcoholic beverages? And here in this passage, the Bible says that Jesus turned water into wine. Now, the question is, was this alcoholic wine? Is this alcohol? Now, I submit to you that it's not. I'll just go ahead and say that up front. I submit to you that the Lord did not turn this water into an alcoholic beverage and serve the members of that wedding party alcohol. I go back to the thought that our Savior was not a wine bibber. He was not a drunkard. He did not violate Scripture, which says that wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And so he could not contradict the Bible, which is his word, and he could not contradict that. So when it says that he turned the water into wine, it cannot mean that he turned it into an alcoholic beverage. So that's where we're going to go tonight. Now, last week we looked at the fact that just using the principle of the law of first mention, there is a science of studying the Bible. There is a science to studying the Bible. If you go to Bible college, you will be offered your junior or your senior year, you will be offered a class called Biblical Hermeneutics. And that is the science of how to study the Bible. And in that area of the science of studying the Bible, one of the ways that you can study the Scripture is through the law of first mention. And the law of first mention is consistent. It never falters. It never fails. And what that law states is that in the first mention of anything in the Bible, where that subject is dealt with in the future, in the rest of the Bible, it will always be understood in the light in which it was presented in its first mention. All right, an illustration I gave you the last time was Satan. And Satan appears in Genesis 3, first mention, and there he is lying to Adam and Eve. He is deceiving Adam and Eve. He is twisting the Word of God. And so the next time the devil shows up, it's in the book of Job, and he's presented in the same light. He is lying. He is deceiving. He is sneaky and doing what he can to thwart the way of God and the will of God. And then the third time the devil shows up, and the devil's only exposed, only shows up three times in the Bible. All right? And the third time is when during the temptation, when Christ was tempted of the devil. And again, what's he doing? Same thing he did with Eve. He is twisting the scripture and deceiving and lying and conniving. So the law of first mention shows itself to be true. So in the law of first mention concerning wine and drunkenness, we started with Noah. And we saw that Noah got drunk after the flood. And what happened? Well, it was a mess. It was a disaster. And then Lot, the same thing, and it was a disaster. And so using the law of first mention, you go through the Bible and there's never anything good connected with drunkenness. It is always looked at in a negative light. It always creates a problem. It always makes a mess out of things. It's just always a mess. Now, so here we are now, 2,000 years beyond the New Testament era, and yet in our society today, drinking and alcohol and all that goes with it is as acceptable as breathing. I mean, it's just acceptable everywhere. And where it used to be that the church nationwide took a stance against alcohol, that has changed. And today, most professing Christians see absolutely no problem at all with drinking alcohol. They see no problem with it at all. And I have had this argument, and I've had this discussion with multitudes of people through the years, and that they just don't see anything wrong with drinking alcohol. But folks, I think that just using the law of first mention, that ought to be enough to show any professing Christian that he or she should never take the first drink. You say, well, you would be that cautious. Yes, I would be. And my point is, you ought to be as well. I just think that just using the law of first mention ought to be enough to convince anyone. All right, now, we're 2,000 years beyond the New Testament. Where we read here that Jesus turned the water into wine. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that that the wine that was made then is the same as the wine that is made now? Do you think that the distilled spirits that they had back centuries ago are the same as the distilled spirits that we have today? The answer is no way. No way. Let me tell you something, folks. Distilleries today, I'm talking about the whiskey and the wine and the beer and all the rest of the distilleries around this country, they make their product for one reason, and that's for drunkenness. Why do they, if there's any other reason, why is there such a large alcohol content to everything they make? It's designed for the purpose of causing drunkenness. That's its purpose. Now, I'm just going to tell you, Jesus, our Savior, our pure, spotless Redeemer, was not a wine bibber. Now, I'm just going to take that stand, and I am not going to back down from that. I know the argument that the carnally minded individual will throw up to defend their sin. I know, and because I've heard it. And here's what they say: well, Jesus turned the water into wine. Yes, he did, but it was not fermented wine. It was not. The Holy Spirit designed the Bible so that the Bible interprets itself. I don't have to interpret it. The Bible interprets itself. Do you not remember that we are told by the Apostle Peter that the Scriptures are not of any private interpretation? You see, we don't need to interject our own prejudices as we can let the Bible speak for itself. All right? So what does the Bible say about wine? All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at that. All right, Father, bless us tonight. I pray that you will open our understanding and give us ears to hear. And Father, I pray that we will look at what the Scriptures have to say, and then evaluate the Word of God against our own feelings and against our own intentions and prejudices. And Father, help us to just side with what thus saith the Lord. So open our minds to your Word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, so what does the Bible say about wine? All right, now look at me. The Bible uses the word wine in two different senses, in two different arenas. It uses the same word for fermented, or what we today call wine, as it uses for unfermented, which is what we refer to today as grape juice, the fruit of the vine. All right, now hold your place here, but go over to the book of Proverbs for just a minute. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. All right, let's see. Let's start reading, just so you get the gist of things. Let's start reading around verse 29. All right, look at verse 29. Here's Solomon now, and he says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes?" And here's the answer: they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Now, do you see that? Would you say that he is making a reference here to fermented wine? You would say that, wouldn't you? Of course. And what is the admonition here? Look not thou upon the wine. Why? Because you're going to get the same thing in verse 29 that Noah got. You're going to get the same thing. If you hang out at the wine bottle, if you hang out with drunkenness and with the drunkards and being a drunkard, you're going to get the same thing that Noah got. You're going to get a life of sorrow and woe and disappointment and embarrassment and humiliation and you name it. It's going to be a part of your life. Why? Because that's the fruit of sin. That's what sin does. And so the wise man here said, don't look upon the wine. You don't want to go there. Don't go there. Again, there's the law first mentioned. The first time it's mentioned with Noah and his, what it did to him, is all these years later, what Solomon says, it does to men in his day. It just messes things up. I remember my family. My dad was the baby in the family, and all his older siblings, they were all just drunkards. They all were just drunkards. Now, after they got in their 60s and got cancers and heart problems and liver problems and all the things that go with being a drunk all your life, and they all had umpteen divorces and umpteen alimony checks to write and never had a dime because of all the mess and the fines and the life that brings. And I remember sitting looking at them as a child going, oh my soul, this is disgusting. Look at them. And they just thought it was so funny and so cool. But it's not. It's not. And so the warning here is not to look upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself. In other words, folks, what Solomon is saying is stay away from the wine when it is fermented and when it has become alcoholic. But now by contrast, let's turn to another verse. Remember, the Bible uses the word wine in two different areas. One is fermented, and we see that right here in these verses. But now, go over to the book of Isaiah for just a minute. Isaiah and chapter 65. Verse 8. Now watch this. Thus saith the Lord. Is everybody there? I'll wait on you. I'm sorry. Everybody there? If you've got it, say amen. Amen. All right. If you don't have it, say oh me. All right. Everybody got it. Good. All right. Look at verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new what? Wine is found in the cluster. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. Now, look at me, folks. Exact same Hebrew word is used for Proverbs as is used here in Isaiah for the word wine. Now, look at verse 8. Do you think that Isaiah is talking here, or the Lord is talking through Isaiah, when he mentions this wine that is found in the cluster, do you think that he is talking about alcoholic fermented wine here? No. What's he talking about? He's talking about the grapes. They're in the cluster. But he is saying that there is wine in those grapes. What is it? It is grape juice. Not fermented, but it is the juice. And he says, he calls that wine. All right? So here is a bunch of grapes hanging in a cluster upon the vine, and those grapes have the juice in them, which is going to be released by crushing, thus producing grape juice, and that grape juice is called wine. So when the grapes are hanging on the vine, can that possibly be fermented alcoholic wine? No. No, it cannot be. No, what is there is grape juice, but it is called wine. So the Bible calls the fruit of the vine, grape juice, wine. You and I have to think through the context to determine whether it is fermented or whether it is unfermented. You and I have to think through the context. Now, folks, listen. Back in Bible times, they had enough sense. And I think we do too. All right? I really do. I think we have enough sense to know whether something is fermented or not. I got to tell you a funny one. She's going to kill me for telling you. But Pastor Campbell asked me every year if I will speak at the Super 60 Spectacular. And I say, well, sure, I'll be glad to. And so first year, 22 years ago, he tried to pay me for speaking at the Spectacular. And I said, oh, no, I don't want any, I don't want paid for speaking at the Spectacular. I'm glad to do it. I said, you take the money and you can use it for something else. And so what he started doing was giving me gift certificates to go to the Dobbin House in Gettysburg. Amen. So I will gladly accept all of those that he wants to give me. And so several years back, we had one of those gift cards, and I said, I don't know, some special event. And so I said, we're going to Dobbin House on Friday. So I called, made reservations, and Karen and I went up to the Dobbin House. And so we sat down, and we were looking at the menu and trying to decide what we wanted to eat. And Karen was looking at everything, and it said apple cider. And she said, oh, I would like a hot apple cider. And so the gal left, and then she came back, and she set this glass down. And I looked at that, and I thought, I don't look right. And I didn't say anything because, I mean, she was very clear. She wanted a hot apple cider. I thought, I don't know. So anyway, I was looking. She said, well, do you folks know what you want? So we placed our order, and she walked away. And so I took my water, and I squeezed the lemon in it, and I took a drink. And Karen took that cup, and she went, ooh, well, that doesn't taste right. Now, I don't know that my wife had ever tasted alcohol in her life. I mean, I don't know that she had. I doubt it. And she went, ooh, and she pulled away, and she goes, well, that just doesn't taste right. And I said, well, you said a hot apple cider. Is it hot? She goes, yeah. I said, is it apple-y? She said, yeah. I said, I said, let me smell it. So I smelled it. And I said, oh, no, that's got liquor in it. So the girl came back, and I said, motioned for her. She came back over, and I said, we didn't want this. We didn't want this. This has liquor in it. She goes, yeah, that's an apple cider. No, she wants a hot apple cider, no liquor, just hot apple cider. And the girl said, oh, well, not too many people order that. I said, well, we do, but if my wife could tell the difference, I think anybody could tell the difference. That's my point. I mean, we have enough sense. They had enough sense back in Bible time to know if their wine was fermented or whether it was not. Was it fermented and alcoholic, or was it grape juice? Now, going back to the text, Jesus did not turn the water into fermented wine in John 2. The word used for wine in the Greek New Testament is the word oinos. And just like in the Old Testament, it was the juice squeezed from the grapes. That one word called wine was sometimes used to refer to juice that was not fermented, and sometimes used to refer to that which was fermented. So question, let me ask you folks. Now you know our Savior. You know the Savior of this Bible, do you not? Yes, you do. You know the Jesus of this Bible. I tell you what, keep your place here. Go back just a moment to the book of Habakkuk. I'll wait on you to find that one. Habakkuk, it's on page 1087. Oh, hold on, I don't know. Two, I got to find it. Two, yes, 15, Habakkuk. Everybody got it? Sword drill. All right, you got it? Yeah, you ready, aren't you? You remember those? I remember those. All right, you win. I don't know what you win, but you win. All right, Habakkuk 2. Everybody got it? Look at verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor, what? Drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him, what's the next word? Drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Woe, woe unto him. Woe. Now, question, with that verse in the Bible, and it was in the Bible when Jesus was here at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. Nod your head. You with me? Do you think, in the light of what was in Habakkuk 2:15, do you think that Jesus turned that water at the wedding at Cana into an intoxicating drink to serve his guests? No way. Absolutely no way. Do you honestly think that the Lord Jesus had anything to do with making people drunk at the wedding reception on that day? If you think that, you certainly do not know the same Jesus that I know from this New Testament. Now, I can assure you that. Do you think that Jesus violated the warning of the prophet Habakkuk when he said, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink? No, sir. This wine at the wedding feast of Cana was not fermented wine. Jesus did not institute happy hour with his disciples here in this passage of Scripture. Amen. Now, let me prove it. Do you remember? Do you remember at the, and we did this Sunday night here in our church, but do you remember when Jesus, on the eve of the crucifixion, got the disciples around him and he took two elements. He took the bread and he took the wine. And he served the disciples the bread and the wine and told them, as Pastor Ray read to us Sunday night, he said to them, this do in remembrance of me. And he took two elements, the bread and he took the wine. All right, now question. What kind of bread did he use? All right, everybody say it. Unleavened. Do you know what that means? That means there is no yeast in it. There's no yeast. If there's no yeast, there is no fermentation. That's why we give you a little saltine cracker. My wife said her saltine was stale Sunday night, so we got to work on that. Man. Can't win. All right. So it was unfermented. And she's here. I just spotted her. Oh, man, am I in trouble. You're supposed to be downstairs in the deaf class. So it's unleavened bread. Okay. Unleavened bread. Now, there's no yeast. There's no fermentation in the bread. Right? Now, I submit to you folks that if he could have no fermentation in his bread, and by the way, yeast and fermentation all through the law, through the Old Testament, is always a picture of sin. And so if he could have no fermentation in his bread, then he could have no fermentation in his wine. For the yeast is to the bread what the yeast is to the wine. It ferments, and it's a picture of sin. And there was no yeast in either one. All right? So we need to stop making up these sorry alibis for justifying our sin by saying, well, Jesus drank wine. No, he did not. And God's people ought to be more concerned about being right than they are about being cool and being accepted by the world. I know the prevailing attitude today, and I know that the position that I just gave you last week and tonight is viewed on as the Neanderthal school of thinking. I know that. But I'm telling you, folks, I got to tell you what I see out of the Bible. And I think it's funny, you know, for all these years, for 50 years, I mean, you go back and read the Constitution of the Church, the Open Door. 50 years ago, they were convinced that there was a zero tolerance with alcohol in the church. Why all of a sudden should that change just because society has changed? The Word of God has never changed. And it's not going to just to meet society's demands. I know I'm out of step with today's watered-down, soft soap, wishy-washy, cool guy, touchy-feely, anything goes, good sin, good grief, good devil, be like the rest of the world, no separation, brand of Christianity that is being offered today. I know that. You'd be surprised the number of these churches all over America today that today have a liquor license. I can't fathom that. I just don't know how you sign the paper for that. I just don't know how you sign the paper, being the pastor of the church. I just don't know how you sign the paper for that. I just couldn't do it. I can't imagine. Tuesday night we have reformers. I just can't imagine that on the wall would be a liquor license. I mean, here we are trying to help drunkards. What do you take a piece of paper and tape it over the liquor license? What would you do? It's amazing, is it not? I said this last week, but I think it needs to be said again. You know, when a policeman pulls you over and gives you a ticket charging you with a DWI, that is driving while intoxicated. What is a toxin? It's a poison. It's a poison. It's something that is poison. And listen, folks, all the way through the Bible, that's the way wine, alcohol, is presented. It is presented as a toxin, as a poison. And there is nothing good ever comes out of it. You look at Noah, you look at Lot, you look at all the rest of them. You look at Solomon here in Proverbs, and nothing good ever comes out of it. For the sake of your wife, for the sake of your children, for the sake of your husband, for the sake of your state of mind, I warn you and I beg you not to drink and not to go down the road of alcohol. Just stay away from it. I'm telling you. There was several years ago, there was a family that came here, and they were here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, every time the doors were open, they were here. And one Sunday night, I came down the steps, and the And the mother of this family, the wife of this family, several kids, and the mother and the wife came in the door. I came down the steps, I don't know, maybe 5 minutes before the service started, and she came in the back door. And when she came through that back door, she was rushed, and she was in a hurry, and she walked over to me. Now remember, I grew up with this. I grew up with it. All of my family, all of them drunkards. I could spot it. I could see it. I mean, I grew up with it. I got kicked out of school my senior year at Bob Jones. I got kicked out of school my senior year because I spotted it. I saw it. I saw a boy in senior study hall who was drunk, had been out drinking with 16 other students. I was not with them. I did not hang around with them. I went to senior study hall, and he was there. And I looked at him, and when I looked at him, I knew he was drunk. I knew it. I grew up with it. I could spot it a mile away. I'd make a good policeman. You would not be able to fool me. I could spot you. And so this woman came in the door. And I said, are you late? And she turned and looked at me. And when she turned and looked at me, I knew why she was late coming in. She was out in the car drinking before she came into church. She had glassed eyes, and you could smell it on her. And I said, whoa. And she stopped, and she said, mind your own business. Now, you try coming in here and preaching after that. Try coming in here and preaching after that. I told Larry after church, Larry Stainer. Larry went, no. I said, yes. He went, no. I said, yes. I don't believe it. And so that week, you knew Larry. He couldn't stand it. He had to go over there. He went over to their house. And when he sat down in the house, they offered him a drink. He came back home. He looked back to church. He looked at me and he said, you were right. I said, I know. Oh, by the way, today they're divorced. She's in rehab, has been, and in rehab. Their kids are a mess. They're a mess. You see, I can handle it. No, you can't. Who told you you could handle it? You can't. You can't. Just go with the book. This book will never lead you down the wrong path. Just go with the book. And don't let the toxin get in your body. It's poison. Everybody who touched it in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, everybody, they paid a price. And so will you. So will you. Jesus was not a wine bibber. All right. One more thing. We got time? Real quick. All right. Maria, hold your hand up. Right there. Maria Verderain. She sent me this little thing, and this is awesome. All right? This is her field. This is what she is schooled in foods and nutrition and all this stuff. This is what she does. All right. Here's what she says. All right. This was what she learned when she was getting her master's in nutritional biochemistry. All right, I'm impressed. You ought to be too. Okay? As you know, Pastor, today yeast is added to the smashed grapes and then it's left to ferment for months or years. This is in making wine today. During this time, the yeast, listen carefully now, the yeast eats the sugars, and the byproduct of yeast breaking down the sugars is ethyl alcohol. The more sugar and the longer the fermentation, the higher the alcohol content. Now that's why there's distillers today. And they, you hear this, aged for years in casks, in oak casks and all this business. What are they doing? They're raising the alcohol volume for you. Well, hopefully not for you, all right? But for others. All right, let me read on. All right, everybody got that? The more sugar, longer the fermentation, the higher the alcohol content. But in ancient times, wine was not made this way. It was done more as a lacto-fermentation product. Lacto-fermentation. What's that? I remember my grandparents doing it. I remember my grandfather doing this and my aunts. I remember them doing this. Fruits and vegetables were preserved by the lacto-fermentation method. In lacto-fermentation, a little whey, W-H-E-Y, whey. You know what whey is? Whey is, that's what's left from the making of cheese or yogurt. You get the yogurt and you pour that, you know, there's that liquid on the top. That's whey, okay? So, so in lacto-fermentation, a little whey and salt, not sugar, salt, there it is, I couldn't do it, is added to the smashed grapes or any other fruit or vegetable. I can remember my grandfather doing this with beets. I can remember my grandfather doing this with carrots and peppers. I remember. I couldn't stand to taste it. I didn't like it at all. All right? And you only leave it to naturally ferment for a couple, no more than 3 days, depending on the temperature. Important though, listen, yeast is not used in this method. Now let me ask you, do any of you remember your grandparents doing this? But you remember, you know, some of you do? Oh, I remember this. I remember this. Yeast is not used in this method. By doing this, lactic acid forming bacteria, which is probiotics, all right? How many of you, don't raise your hand here, but how many of you go to the GNC or to that Vitamin World or whatever it is and you buy probiotics? All right, well, here's the natural way to get probiotics, and it's a whole lot cheaper, okay? All right? Let's see. By doing this, lactic acid forming bacteria, probiotics are produced, not ethyl alcohol, which are beneficial to our guts. They aid in digestion, and they're also filled with enzymes and vitamins that are naturally in the fruit or in the vegetables. Bacteria and enzymes are the main byproduct of lacto-fermentation. Lacto-fermented fruits and vegetables are highly concentrated, nutrient-filled products and are great for the gut in helping to re-establish good soil for digestion and the absorption of nutrients. However, if you allow it to continue to ferment, then these bacteria will begin to eat the sugars and produce alcohol. The longer it's left to ferment, the more alcohol is produced. But when only left for a few days, no alcohol is produced. None. So when the Bible says that the wine that Jesus made was sweet wine or good wine, this process is exactly what John means. It was only fermented a couple of days. So much of the sugar was still there. But yet, all the great nutrients were allowed to form. This would have made it be better in their minds, both in taste and in nutrition, better than wine that was left for several days or weeks, which would have become more bitter and would have contained alcohol. So when Paul was instructing Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake, he's not talking about alcohol, he's talking about probiotic. Amen. And she says here, I always recommend to my clients, particularly those with gut or immune issues, to start consuming lacto-fermented fruits, veggies, and drinks such as kefir and kombucha. Is that how you say that? Kombucha? I know what kefir is. I've had that before. They're very easy to make and profoundly nutrient dense. You just fill a mason jar with any fruit or vegetable you like, cabbage for sauerkraut, beets for kvass, cherries, cucumbers, pickles, whatever, till about 1 inch from the top. That's what I remember my grandfather doing. You fill and cover with water, again leaving about an inch from the top to allow the gases to form. You shake it in. You shake in about a teaspoon of salt, and you can add about 1 to 2 tablespoons of whey, liquid poured off plain yogurt. Put on the lid and allow to set on the counter for 2 or 3 days. The warmer the room, the faster the fermentation, and vice versa. You taste to know it's finished, and it should be a little fizzy and a little sour. You can leave it another day. If you want more fizz and more sour, just don't leave it a week, because then you start getting the alcohol to form. So you want probiotic or you want drunk? That's awesome, Maria. Just awesome. Isn't that cool? All right, so there you are.